So are you glad to be here this morning? I have a confession to make. I took a couple of Benadryl last night because I was having a hard time sleeping for the last couple of nights, and I think I took a melatonin too, and so I was sleeping like a baby when my alarm went off at 3:30 this morning. I've had 3 cups of coffee and a big, tall Dutch Bros coffee with triple shot of espresso in it, so it might kick in a minute. But anyways, if I feel a little lethargic this morning, I'm dragging, but it's good to be here. I had the opportunity to go fishing last weekend with my son and a couple buddies down at Galveston, and I'd like to say, I could lie, tell you, but there's one of them here today that would tell you I'm lying, that I caught fish. I didn't. The guide hooked a fish, and he hands you the reel. I'm like, thanks, Dad. You know, it's kind of not fishing. But anyways, had a great time of fellowship, but I missed you guys. It's always good to be back here in God's house and to be able to share in worship and to share in His Word. And so if you will, take your Bibles out and open to the it's before the New Testament, at the back end of the Old Testament, the book of Micah, the minor prophet Micah, Micah chapter 6. And we're going to focus on one verse today, but I'm going to read from verse 1 up to verse 8 as we continue our series called The Path, Discovering God's Will for My Life. Discovering God's Will. So Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, and the key verse is verse 8. But as you're turning there, I'll just say that we started this series a couple weeks ago. Because we run into people from time to time, and we've all been there, like, what does God want for me to do? What is God's will for my life? You're thinking about just the grand picture. God, what is it you want me to do? And sometimes we're at a crossroads, walking this path, and we're wondering, which path are we supposed to take? And we may think, you know, what if I take the wrong path? What if I mishear God, and I don't hear His voice? Or what if I get stuck or confused or just kind of in a holding pattern? The purpose of this series is not to give us the answers necessarily, but to find God in the middle of the decisions. That's what we need, is we need to find God in the middle of those decisions every day, because knowing God's will is so much more than just the steps and the details there, but it really comes down to a relationship. Think about it. You're walking with God in this life, and we're walking along the path of life with Him, and so the more we grow in our faith, I think that's the idea and the key there. So have you found your place in Micah yet? Still looking? Somebody, we need some help back here, and somebody said nope, but Micah chapter 6, let's read those verses today. As we read that, I want you to just imagine a court scene. Imagine a courtroom, and that's what's taking place here with Micah as he prophesies on behalf of God in the about the 8th century there, the minor prophet Micah. Listen to what he says. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against His people. He will bring charges against Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me. For I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed? And how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. We're in a courtroom, and God's leveling His case. He's like, what is it that caused you to not love me, to get tired of me? And so rhetorically, Micah then speaks up as though, okay, what do we do in light of this? Verse 6, what can we bring the Lord? In light of what He's done for us, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring Him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer Him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay our sins? He's not advocating child sacrifice. He's like, what do we do in light of what God has done for us? And in verse 8, he answers, no. O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time here today as we gather to hear Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may receive Your truth, understand it, and see our place today and what You might be calling us to do in response. And so, Father, be glorified in our time gathered here today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we kicked off this series, What is God's Will? Really, the first week we talked about that. And I spoke of God's will from like three different aspects. There's God's will that is his sovereign will. That means God's already declared he's going to do it or he has done it, and there is nothing that can throw God off of his course. It's going to happen. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Nothing can change that. That is his sovereign will. And then the second aspect of his will is his moral will. And so God's desire is that his people follow his moral teachings, his moral will. The example that we find of Jesus in the New Testament, God's desire is that as his people, we would walk morally in this earth. But as we learn, we are people of the flesh, right? We have free will, and we don't always obey God's will when it comes to morally speaking. We have the choice. We can choose to be obedient to God's moral will, or we can choose to reject it and ignore it. But it's his moral will that he desires that we follow and we abide by. And then lastly, that third aspect is God's specific will. And I would make the case that this is where most of us really want the details. This is where we say, all right, God, yeah, what do you want me to do? What is it that you have for me specifically in my life? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to school? What kind of a job am I going to have? Where do you want me to live? All these details. And I think we put a lot of focus there. So the first week we talked about that. God's will is more about transformation than it is a destination. And from God's perspective, he looks at us, he says, hey, I don't want you to be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's when you allow yourself to be transformed that you learn God's will. Learn to understand God's will, right? So it's more about transformation, not destination. And we talked also that it's not a riddle that we have to figure out, some secret code that we try to unlock, but it's more about relationship. It's about getting to know God, getting to know his heart, his character, and following that, walking in accordance to that. And lastly, we talked about knowing God's will starts with knowing his voice. It's about getting to know God. And the greatest way for us to know him today is by opening up this book. Amen. Aren't you glad that we have a God who loves us enough that he's willing to let himself be known to his people? And it's his word. And so when we read the word, it's like God is speaking to us. And the greatest way to know God's will is to just hear his voice. We hear it primarily through his word. Last week, while I was gone, David spoke on, you know, what happens when we make the wrong decision? Just a question. Has anybody ever made the wrong decision? All right, change of pace. We're going to preach on lying now because you guys are lying through your teeth. We all make mistakes, right? We've all blown it from time to time. God says go left, we go right. I mean, anybody heard of Jonah? Jonah go to Nineveh. No, I believe I'll go the other way. And he did. But the reality is God's will is not like, it may be changed here and there, but he always has a way of fulfilling his purposes and his will, even when we sometimes blow it, when we make a big mistake. And so what David spoke about last week is God's plan is more resilient than you may think. And that's cool that God's plans are not so fragile that if we make one mistake, it's all over. Have you ever heard of a man named Peter? I love the story of Peter. You can't get more messed up than what Peter did when he denied that he even knew Jesus. He denied. I don't even know the man. And Peter fell, and he fell hard. But we read in the Gospel of John, the epilogue there, where Christ restores Peter. And we know from history in the book of Acts that Peter would go on to be a great pillar of the faith, one of the great catalysts in the church early on. And God did some amazing things through Peter, who screwed up. Anybody ever messed up before in life? There's good news. God is bigger than our mistakes. Well, today the question is, what does God want me to do? What is it that God wants me to do? And I think the big question is God's will always something big? Like, we're always looking for, God, just show me in the sky. I used to pray, let a star fall or something weird. Is this always something big that we're looking for? Or does it apply to everyday life in the small things? So when I was a child, I remember going to youth camp. I think it was junior high, early junior high, but I went to youth camp, and spoke of that earlier when we were talking about donating the envelope fundraiser and how church camps are just a great spot for life change. And I remember being over in Southwest Oklahoma at a youth camp, and the speaker there was preaching about God's will, and he was talking about, you know, God has designed you with a purpose. He knows the number of hair on your head. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. He has a plan for you. And it's our role to discover what God's calling is for us in our life. And as you can imagine, as a young man, I'm like, okay, if God wired me the way he wired me, what did he specifically wire me to do? What is his will for me? And I remember standing up front as they're finishing up the sermon for that day. And this man that doesn't even know me looks at me and he points at me and he goes, you're going to be a preacher. That was my response. you're going to be a preacher. And I'm like, oh, no, nothing. No, I don't want to do that at all. And I remember just being intimidated. I'm like, I'm going to be a singer, right? I mean, a lot of great talent came out of Oklahoma. Perhaps there's a chance. I'm going to be the next Garth Brooks. I mean, that was my dream. Thank you. But, no, anyways, but that was my desire. And I wanted to pursue that. And then I remember later how God redirected that to kind of fit his purpose. And I started leading worship. Having fun, by the way, leading worship. And I remember later on as an adult, I'm a full-time worship leader, singing songs of praise every week. And I go to this church randomly. We're on vacation and we're out of our area. And I knew the pastor of the church, but nobody else. And we try to slip in. The place is packed. And so they put us on the very front row. And I'm like, oh, man, here we go. Well, towards the end of the service, or some point in the service, there's this one young man that looks at me, and he just kept looking at me to that awkward place, you know, where they don't take their eyes off of you, and you're just like getting nervous. This is getting awkward. This guy's staring at me. What's your problem, dude? And he goes, you're a preacher. I'm like, oh, here we go. No, you're not. You're wrong. I'm a worship leader. And so the pastor gets up, and he goes, hey, guys, I want to introduce you to Shane and Rachel Neese. Shane is the worship pastor at his church back home in Canyon. And I was like, oh, man. I guess I kind of am. And for years, I've been leading and pastoring, and you better believe when you got a band like the guys that I had back in the day, you're doing a lot of preaching to them too, right? So I find myself in this big role that God has called me to, and sometimes that's God's will. It's something big, something that's huge. But I think sometimes we focus so much on that we miss the practical, everyday, day by day, just steps of obedience that he's called us to. And so as we consider that, I want us to think for a moment. Sometimes we look at the big signs, but God is calling us simply to obedience. And the good news is God's not silent. He's not silent, but he made his expectations clear in Scripture. And that's what he told Micah through, or I guess the people through Micah, this prophet. During his time, it was a messed up people. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they were plagued with social injustice, with religious disobedience, and leaders who were exploiting people, and there was widespread corruption. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Some of the stuff getting exposed, we're like, wow, we're messed up people. And this is what Micah is addressing back in his day, and so God takes him to court, and he presents his case. They're like, this is what I've done for you. I've done all of these things for you. Why is it that you are doing what you're doing to me? Why do you get tired of me? And they respond, well, maybe God wants more ritual from us. Maybe God wants religion from us. And Micah gives us this concise verse that I think packs a pretty good punch. And he says, no, God's not looking for ritual. He's not looking for religion. God's looking for a relationship. Amen? And he's calling us to walk with him in obedience. And he says, it begins with verse 8, know people, the Lord has told you what to do. Some translations will say the Lord has shown you. Say shown. So that's past tense, right? God has already shown you. What does God want us to do? I already showed you that. What is it, God, that you want me to do? Hey, the Lord has already shown you what to do. And the way he's done that is through the prophets and all the scriptures in the past, he's revealed consistently his will for his people. Just for instance, Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. Hosea says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Zechariah 7:9 says, this is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Isaiah says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widows. And in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking to the religious crowd, the ones that would present themselves as though they had it all figured out, the spiritual elite. And here's what Jesus says to them. Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus would go on to say they're like whitewashed tombs. They're dead on the inside. They look good on the outside. But what he's calling them to is authenticity. I think it's what he's calling us to as well. And what the scripture tells us, and Micah says, is the Lord has shown you. I would say the Lord has shown us what is good. Amen? He's revealed to us already what is good. And then it says, and this is what he requires of you. Some translations will say, what is the Lord demand of us or require of us? So it shows us what he desires. He's focusing on the ethical and relational aspects rather than ritualistic ones. And so he says, this is what the Lord requires or demands of you. You want to know what I want? I've already shown you what's good. This is what he requires of you. He didn't want them to be related to him just through religion and ritualism, but he wanted a relationship with them, and he wants a relationship with us, not because it's a burden or done just out of obligation, but because of we desire him. Amen? So the relationship that is good that he's calling us to involves these three things. Number one, he says, to do what is right. Pretty simple, to do what is right. Some translations say to act justly. Say that, act justly. Help me out. I'm going to go to sleep on you if you don't. Act justly. To do what is right. What is that speaking about? It's about being fair in their dealings with other people. To do what is right. Remember, Micah is rebuking, if you will, the children of Israel, and they got these treasures that they've gained by cheating people. They've got these grain, they're measuring their grain with dishonest measures, like they're just tweaking the scales to their benefit. He says they have these dishonest scales and these weights. They extort people and they have violence. And he says, your citizens are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. This is in Micah's day. And he says, listen, this is what the Lord requires of you. This is what he demands, to do what's right, to live or act justly. We read a verse in the last series in James, one of my favorite ones, chapter 1, verse 27. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What does he want from us? He wants us to do what is right. Here's an example for you. You're going to work. You're running a little late. You drive through McDonald's. And you're like, I need a biscuit and a coffee, right? And there's cars behind you and you're in a hurry. And they give you your food, and then you give them a 20, and then they give you change. And as you're pulling away from the drive-up window, you realize that the young lady gave you change for a 50 and not a 20. What do you do? There's a choice to be made, right? And most people say, well, McDonald's is big enough. They can afford to lose a little here and there, so score, right, and just keep driving. No. To do what is right means, I mean, you're pulling over. It's an inconvenience. You're like, ah. I don't have time for this today. You pull over, you go back inside, and one of the managers looks at you and says, what's wrong? Is your food order wrong? Because how many know the food order is almost always wrong? And you're like, no, food's good. What's the problem? They give me back the wrong change. Oh, I'm sure these guys can't count these days. Sure, they shortage you. No. They gave me too much. And they look at you like, what? See, in our world, our culture today, we don't see that a lot. And it shocks people when we, who belong to him, do what is right. We go in and say, it's just the right thing to do. And so you go back. And here's the thing. Nobody else knows it, but God does. Amen? So to do what is right is just to do justice, not think on it, but to act on it. Acting justly starts in small, everyday decisions when no one else is watching. It means doing the right thing, not because you have to, but because it honors God. We want to honor God, and so we do the right thing. When we choose integrity in moments like that, I believe that we're training our hearts to reflect God's character in the bigger moments. Because there's sometimes we're like, God, I'm going through this season of life, and I really, really, really need you to show me what to do. And I think it's in the little everyday steps, the little moments when nobody sees, when we're doing the right thing, that it prepares our heart for those bigger moments. So we treat others fairly. That means in business. That means in family. It means in the church. It means we defend the oppressed and we speak up for truth. We just do the right thing. We speak up for those who are oppressed. We're known for honesty and reliability as followers of Christ. I was thinking about that, defending those who can't speak up for themselves or the ones that are marginalized or overlooked or even picked on. I remember way back when we were in Kansas and my oldest son was going to school. I think it was elementary, kindergarten was. And there was a young lady with cerebral palsy that was there. And for some reason, she just latched on to our van. When we go to pick up the kids, she would come beeline it to our vehicle. And I remember Tanner would run ahead, little bitty guy. And he's like, Dad, you know, and he was, you know, I don't know if he's embarrassed or what, but he's listening to the other kids. I remember telling him, son, if everybody else is mean to that little girl, you be kind to her. You show her love. You be nice to her. And if you see anybody picking on them, this is the one chance I'm giving you permission to beat the snot out of them. Rachel wouldn't agree with that counsel, but I'm a dad. That's what we do, right? So, like, you can defend somebody like that. If they're getting bullied, you need to stand up for what is right. You do the right thing. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? God has said, I've already shown you what to do. This is what I desire. Just do the right thing to act justly. So here's a challenge. Ask yourself, where in my life am I tempted to cut corners, to stay silent, or to benefit from someone else's mistake? And then pray, God, would you give me the courage to do what's right? Would you give me the courage to step out and do the right thing, even if it's costly? Sometimes it's going to cost you to eat crow. Has anybody ever eaten crow before? It's nasty. Nobody likes to do that, right? To own a mistake, it's costly sometimes to do the right thing. Sometimes it's inconvenient, and sometimes it goes unnoticed among your peers, your family, but God notices it. It's the right thing. And so Mike is saying, this is what God is asking you to do. This is his will, that you do what is right. You act justly. Notice he also says, this is what he's told you is good. This is what he requires of you, to do what is right and to love. Say love. Okay. To love what? Mercy. Love mercy. Now, what's the opposite of mercy? Revenge would be a good one, right? Someone wrongs you, and we're real quick to just go into defense mode. You know, they're throwing verbal punches, and we're ready to throw verbal punches back, and that's the normal response of how we respond in situations in life, but Micah here calls us to not only show mercy, but to love mercy. I don't know about you, but if I've been to church on Sunday and whatever happens to me happens immediately after that, it's easier for me to show mercy. If I'm on my knees praying and then something happens after that, it's easier for me in that moment to show mercy. It's easier for me to show mercy if somebody's watching me. But it's not always easy to show mercy, is it? And Mike is not saying that, hey, listen, as God's people, I'm not just calling you to show mercy, but I want you to love mercy. And that's kind of a big thing from his perspective. Mercy feels backwards, but it looks like Jesus. Mercy feels awkward, but it looks like Jesus. Think about this for a moment. God loves mercy, and he loves to show mercy. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that he loves mercy and shows mercy because he showed it to me. And he showed it to you, and I know some of you, right? God's mercy is awesome, isn't it? And God so loved us that he was lavishing, if you will, his mercy, not giving us what we deserve. He's showing mercy. He loves mercy. And he said, hey, that's what I want you to do. I want you just to get into the habit of loving mercy. You ever thought about that? God, prepare me so much so that the next person that says the wrong thing, my first response is not to punch them in the mouth, but to say, you know what? Maybe they've had a rough day. I'm going to show them mercy because I love mercy, because my Father in heaven loves mercy. He says, I want you to love mercy. Mercy is undeserved kindness, and it's exactly what we received from God through Christ. And he's like, this is what I want you to do, is I want you to love mercy. When you forgive someone who doesn't deserve it, you reflect the heart of the gospel. I think we miss that so many times. But he said, hey, you want to know what is good? You want to know what the Lord requires of you? Do the right thing. Love mercy. So can I ask you a question this morning? Because I know I'm not the only one. This has happened even recently in my life when someone says something, maybe they don't have all the right facts, and they say something that hurts. And your first response is to go in defense mode. Let me tell you what. And, you know, you start, I could say this, and I've got the gift of quick comeback, which is not always a good gift, by the way, but you're like, I'm going to let them have it, but you pump the brakes and say, maybe they are misinformed, maybe they don't understand what they're speaking about, and you let them speak, and then you say, all right, let me correct a couple of things to love mercy. Can I ask you a question? If you've been wronged, who is it in your life that has wronged you that you need to show mercy to? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a close friend, a coworker, a parent, a family member. Simply ask God to help you not only to offer mercy, but to actually love doing it. Say, God, I just want to be so tuned into your heart that whenever I get offended and hurt, I actually am excited about extending mercy to them. I love mercy, not because it's easy, but because it's what God has done for us. I think we all agree that God has shown us mercy. Amen? He's like, hey, he's done it for us. He said, that's what I want you to do for others. And lastly, notice this. What does God want me to do? What does he require me? To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly. To be humble means to not be proud, haughty, or arrogant. I think we've all met people who feel like they're God's gift to whatever area it may be. Maybe it's in the workplace and you get this confident person that's always just promoting themselves, like showing off or talking a big game and trying to go up the ladder, you know, at the expense of others, and they're just always doing that, and you're back there quietly just doing your work. Not trying to draw attention, but you're just faithfully doing the work. And you get that promotion that you didn't ask for. Humility is a blessing to see. But pride, and the Bible says God resists the proud. So he says not to be proud or haughty or arrogant. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. So God blesses those who are humble. So walking humbly means trusting God's timing and glory over your own. So as it relates to people, and especially as it relates to God, because how many know he's the one that's in control, right? We're walking the path, but he's the one that ultimately knows the plan. And so to walk humbly before your God is to say, God, it's not my plans, but it's your plans that I should be following. And I think sometimes we get that backwards. God, here's my plan. If you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans in life, right? God's like, oh, let me show you something, right? I mean, but a lot of times we'll approach God this way. God, I've got it all. Any planners in the room? I got it all planned out. All planned out. And this is what I want to do. And God, I want you to bless it. God, I want you to get on board with what I'm planning. Or God, I want you to just show your favor to that. To walk humbly with God means to say, God, I got these plans, but they're subject to you changing them at any moment. God, you're the one that's ultimately in control. You're the one that's omniscient. You see all things. I don't see everything. I'm walking this path of life, and I've got you as the excellent guide in my life, and I don't know that I'm on the right path, but I'm trusting you. And so, God, I'm going to humble myself before you, and I want you to lead me where you want me to follow, and that's our role, right? God, you're going to lead. I'm going to follow. To walk humbly with your God means that you don't chase after validation from people when you're confident in who you are in Christ. It's not just humility towards others, but it's in keeping God in his rightful place, leading, not following your plans. So ask yourself this, am I trying to lead my life on my own, or am I walking with God in trust and submission? That's a tough one, isn't it? Can I just be honest with you? There are many seasons in my life that I've been on a path that I did not choose. But looking backwards, they say hindsight is 20/20. I know without a doubt that God put me on that path. He had me on that path because he was doing something on the inside of me. He was testing, if you will, my trust and my obedience in him. And I just faithfully kept following him down the path. And if I was looking at it from a human perspective, I would say, my life just bites right now. This is not good. God has abandoned me. No, he was with me the whole time. To walk humbly with God means that you are open to trusting him. You're submitting to his plan. And so ask yourself the question, are you leading your own life, or are you willing to walk with God in trust and submission? And maybe it's in the career and relationships or spiritual growth. Walking humbly means letting God set the pace and the direction. Because how many know he knows the best pace? He knows the best direction. Sometimes God will give you something. You're like, I know that this is what God wants me to do. But he may just be planting the seed to get you excited about it and to prepare you for it. And like dummies, we run out there like, God told me to do it. And we take off running and we just fall flat on our face. God's like, hold up. I'm just whetting the appetite. I'm just putting a seed in your heart. I'm just getting you ready for what I want to do later. Joseph, God gave him a dream as a young man. It'd be 13 years later before he saw the fulfillment of that. God's the one that sets the pace, and he's the one that sets the direction. And because he's omniscient, we can trust him. So we humbly walk with God. Are you catching what I'm throwing this morning? Okay, for the three of you, the rest of you, we'll catch up later. It's all good. What has the Lord told us to do? He requires of us to walk justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. In Colossians 3:17, I'll close with this. Whatever you do or say, Christian, do it as a representative of the Lord. How many of you know we all represent him? If we are followers of Christ, we represent him in everything that we do and everything that we say. And so it matters what we say. It matters what we do. It matters how we say it or how we do it. We reflect Christ's character and we bring honor to him. And my friends, when it comes to knowing what God wants us to do, I think there's so much focus on the big things that we miss the most simple. I mean, it's laid out for us. I'm not saying it's simple to do, but I'm saying he's put it right there. He's like, if you want to know what my will is for your life, it's in the day-to-day obedience. It's in the day-to-day walking with me, submitting, doing the right thing, loving mercy. That's what I require of you. So this week, I want to challenge us to ask ourselves the question, whatever we do, whatever we say, ask this, am I living justly? Am I doing the right thing in this situation? Am I saying the right thing in this situation? Now, not all of you are blessed to have a wife like mine. Mine's amazing, but my wife is really good at telling me when I've done it the wrong way. I'm just going to throw that out there, and she's usually right. You probably shouldn't have said that. She's going to say that to me today after we get through with church. You probably shouldn't have said that, but the reality is I thank God for her because, you know, she's sensitive to that, and she's really good at helping me. So whatever we say, whatever we do, ask ourselves the question, are we living justly? Are we doing the right thing? Am I showing mercy? And not only am I showing it, but am I loving it? Give me a heart like your heart, God. And as I relate to people, even the ones that are hard to relate to, the ones that are frustrating to me, can I show that I love mercy? And my response reflects that I love mercy like God loves mercy. And lastly, am I walking humbly with God? Am I willing to yield to his plan? Am I willing to do what he wants me to do? Or am I just kind of blazing a path, hoping he'll keep up? Anybody familiar with Bob Ross? You know, the Afro paint dude? I could get some really good naps during Bob Ross paintings. You know, you can go to sleep, wake up 30 minutes later, and it's like, wow, that's actually a really nice painting. It didn't start off that way, but we know that every brush stroke matters, doesn't it? And just one after another, he's building this beautiful picture with a happy little tree over here, you know. And the same thing is true in our walks. It's like every choice matters. Every decision matters. It's not in the big moments, God, what is it you want me to do? But it's in the everyday, day-to-day choices that we make. Every choice matters. And so instead of asking the question, what does God want me to do? Ask this question, will I live in obedience to what he's already shown me that I should do? Am I willing to just obey what he's already revealed to me? And so for believers, I would say this, are you willing to commit to walking in these principles? God, I want to honor you. I want to live my life as though I believe what I've done, what I've said, what I see in your word. I want to live my life like this means something to me. And maybe he's calling us to a fresh commitment to his principles today. God, I just want to obey you every day. And here's the thing, the more we obey him on the small things, I think it makes it easier when the big things come up. For instance, I had someone one time came to me and they said, hey, I got this job offer. And they started telling me what that job offer was. And it was like way out there. I'm like, I don't know that that's a place that a Christian should be involved with, right? I was like, it's kind of weird. And the more you walk with him, the more you understand his heart, his desires, his character, his virtue, you're like, I can't with a clear conscience take that job because it's going to make me do this, which violates my conscience. Does that make sense? And so the longer we're tuned into him and we're walking in these small areas, it makes it easier sometimes for us to go, oh, that's an easy no. Or, hey, that's an easy yes. It makes it easier in the big moments of life. And so commit to walking in his principles, honoring him, not because people are seeing it, but because he sees it. And maybe you're here today and you've not placed your faith in the gospel. Maybe you're just kind of kicking the tires and you're seeking, you're interested in the good news of the gospel. Can I just tell you, if you've never surrendered to Christ, that's the very first step that he wants each one of us to take. It's to surrender to him, to trust him for salvation, because there is no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Aren't you glad that God made a way? Aren't you glad that he's no respecter of persons? That he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God's first step for each one of us is to trust in him for salvation. I don't know where you're at today, but hopefully we're all encouraged and challenged. And however he would lead you to respond, I pray that you do that as you consider just how amazing and worthy he is in our life today. What does God want me to do? Maybe it's in the day-to-day small things that we put more of a focus on rather than the big, grand things that we seek so often. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the challenge, Lord, from Micah. Lord, I think we could all put ourselves in that courtroom scene and see that we have sinned greatly against you. Lord, and we are worthy of you just dropping the hammer on us. God, we're reminded through Scripture of how you loved us and how you took the sin that belonged to us and you put it on your son who had no sin, and you took his righteousness and put it on us. And all of that because you love mercy. You don't give us what we deserve. God, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the good news of the gospel. And my heart is that that would just so impact us on an individual basis that we would see, God, I just want to be sensitive to your leading in my life as we're choosing the path. What do you want me to do? That we would see that it's not in the big, big moments that we seek your will, but it's in the everyday responses, the phone calls, the steps, the actions. It's in those moments where we have the opportunity to do what you've already shown us that you desire, that you expect of us. Lord, that we would do what is right, that we would love mercy and we'd walk humbly with you. God, that you would just challenge us in our faith to live it out. There is a world out there that needs to see you, the reason for our hope that's in us. And I pray, God, that we could live it out. Lord, if there's someone here today that has not placed their faith in you, Lord, it's something that I can't do. The Bible says that no man can come unless he's drawn by the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, if you're working in someone's heart right now, I pray that you give them the courage to take that step of faith and trust you today for salvation, because only you can. And God, we thank you that it is by grace that we're saved. It's not by works, but it is your gift that you offer to us. I pray that they would receive that gift today. Father, would you be honored and glorified in our lives as we leave this place today? Lord, we know that we're walking out into a world that is just messed up. It's upside down as far as the way we think and the way we expect things to happen. We are a peculiar people, and I pray, God, that as we leave today, we could just reflect you, your character, Lord, your ways to a world that so desperately needs you. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name.